Luke chapter 13 and the first 9 verses. Luke 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. So, in verse 3, Christ says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Our theme is very simple. Repentance essential. Repentance is essential. Terrible things happen in this world. Great tragedies causing great misery. And when one such event takes place in this day and age of fast communication, we all hear about it anywhere in the world. And the question arises, perhaps, in our minds. Were these people outstanding sinners? Were they unusually and outrageously and more blatantly wicked than other men? The answer can be yes, for that was the case in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the case at the flood that these judgments came upon outstandingly wicked people. And such judgments approximate most closely to the final judgment at the last day, where complete and fully discriminating and exact judgment shall take place. But in many instances, this is not so, that afflictions, significant and unusual afflictions, come upon men when there is no particular sin or no outstanding degree of sin as the cause. So in John chapter 9 and verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Our Lord Jesus is not saying that this man and his parents were not sinners, but he's saying that there was no outstanding and a particular degree of sin or kind of sin of which either the man or his parents were guilty that explained why this particular man had been born blind. But when we are confronted with tragedy, our hearts are moved, and rightly so. When we hear of great disasters, of earthquakes, of tsunamis and floods and volcanoes and wars, we ought to be moved. We are to love our neighbour as ourselves. But let us be cautious in linking such things to particular sin or outstanding wickedness. It can be so, but it isn't automatically so, and these verses make that clear. And in so doing, our Lord Jesus also makes clear what, if you like, is the other end of the question, that just as catastrophic judgment may not reflect particularly outstanding guilt, though always fully deserved, so also God's long-suffering and forbearance does not indicate that all is well and that judgment will never come. So he's teaching both those things, not simply that catastrophe indicates automatically an outstanding degree of wickedness on the part of those judged, but also that delayed judgment and long suffering does not indicate the absence of guilt and that judgment will not come. First of all, then, the alternative to repentance is perishing. The alternative to repentance is perishing. Verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, these verses refer to two what we might call human tragedies, events which brought misery upon men, events which brought death to some and bereavement to others, one involving the hand of man and the other apparently not. The first, given in verse 1, is this. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It's quite difficult to pin down with certainty to what this refers. Some refer it to the followers of Judas the Galilean mentioned in Acts 5:37. When Gamaliel referred to it. Judas led a band, this particular Judas, led a band of people who refused to pay taxes, and Pilate and his men slew them as they offered sacrifices at one of the festivals. More likely, however, is it refers to another incident which illustrated well Pilate's clumsiness and brutalness. Apparently he built an aqueduct near the temple, and the water supply from this aqueduct was used for the temple in connection with all the sacrifices and so on. Having built it, he then demanded payment from temple funds, which were promptly refused, and so he raided the temple, and many of the protesters were slain, and their blood mingled with the sacrifices. Galileans involved in this would be visitors and should have been referred to Herod's jurisdiction. And possibly this explains, or maybe in the background of the hostility between Herod and Pilate, which was removed at the time of Christ's trial. At any rate, this incident was raised with our Lord Jesus. You see, it says there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans. Perhaps they wanted to find out, what did he think of this resistance to the Romans? What was his view on resisting the occupying Roman authority? The second incident is mentioned in verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? We appear to know, the historians don't seem to be able to locate this, but it may be that a turret on the wall fell and killed 18 people. Perhaps visitors to the pool of Siloam. But at any rate, one of these events involved the hand of man, and the other apparently not so. What do we learn? We learn that disasters are all under God's control, whether they are brought about by human hand and even wicked human hands, they are all under the control of God. We must never apologize for God. Whatever happens, we must never, ever suggest that God is not in control or that God has not acted righteously. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. We must never apologize for God and suggest that he is either powerless or wrong. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 6 we read, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? And there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it. Evil used there in the sense of that which is of trouble and disaster. Christ here does not call in question that God is in control of these things. He does warn them against misinterpreting the event, but he does not suggest for one moment that the answer lies in the fact that God is not almighty and in control. All the miseries of this life are less than we deserve. God is never powerless, nor is he ever unjust. The liberal churchmen do not have the answer, because what happens in this world does not fit in with their false view of God. That's why the liberal churchmen cannot begin to give an answer to those who challenge them about human suffering and tragedy in this world. Of course they can't answer. They refuse the revelation of God, and therefore the events are not reconcilable with their idea of God. But we must also say that in this life, disaster does not necessarily come upon the greatest of sinners. Verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Both times, do you think these people were more wicked, that they were greater sinners, that they were outstanding sinners above all other Galileans or above all other that dwelt in Jerusalem? And in both cases, the answer is no. Sometimes the relatively innocent, and that's all there is, suffer most, while the openly wicked have comparatively trouble-free lives. It shall not remain so in the next world. The redeemed will be delivered from all their troubles, but even amongst the condemned, there will be perfect judgment. Back in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, verse 47, we read, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Perfect justice will be done in the end. That's why we're not to fret because of evildoers, because the Lord will uphold righteousness in due time. That's why Asaph came out of his time of despondent temptation to think that there was no justice, there would never be justice, but there is. And he realized that when he went into the sanctuary of God, he began to understand the end of the wicked. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. They are utterly consumed with terrors as in a moment. So in this life, that disaster does not necessarily come upon the greatest of sinners. And of course, when it comes upon God's people, it is ordered for their good as well as his glory. But for all who do not repent, death entails perishing. For all who do not repent, death entails perishing. He says, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Christ is saying more than that we all ultimately die, because that is true for those who do repent. Those who do repent still die. He means that by whatever means God has appointed that our death shall come, whether by some tragedy, by violence, or by what in human terms is an accident, or by illness. Whilst it shall be well for those who are repentant, those who are in Christ, for the unrepentant, by whatever means death comes, it will mean perishing in eternal misery under the wrath of God. Whatever way you die, if you die in your sins, you are lost. Whatever way death comes, if you die in Christ, Then whatever way death comes, it shall be entrance into glory. But if you die in your sins, you are lost forevermore in outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there are no exceptions. Christ is emphatic, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he says it again in verse 5. The alternative to repentance is perishing. Secondly, the turnaround required. The turnaround required. He says, except ye repent. The word repent, or the word translated repent, is from two words joined together, meaning change and mind, change of mind. But it's not simply talking about a theoretical academic change of view, as it were, a change of opinion, but a change of the whole person that includes the way he thinks. A complete change of direction. A complete turning around. While I was away recently in San Francisco, they have streetcars, like trams. And at one place, the streetcar comes and stops at a turntable. And this great turntable turns the streetcar around so that it goes in the opposite direction. The new birth changes the heart of man so that there is a complete turnaround. And he goes in the opposite direction. He trusts Christ, which he wouldn't do before. He believes on his name, which was far from his intention before. He desires Christ. He has a taste for the word of God and for holiness, and a desire to be conformed to Christ, which he didn't have before. And that's why repentance is not an addition to faith in Christ. It's not as if the doctrine that the just shall live by faith is here being modified. Nor is it that repentance prepares for faith in Christ. That's quite wrong. It is rather that faith in Christ inevitably entails repentance. It's the other side of the coin, if you like. Turning to Christ must be a turning from pride and self-reliance and self-confidence before God. Turning to Christ means a repudiation of all that is implied in Satan's words to the woman, "Ye shall be as gods." Faith in Christ means that we declare that we are not God, that we have been altogether wrong in every thought in that direction. It means a rejection of trying to find our own way to heaven. It means a repudiation of all ideas that we are good enough for God anyway. Depending upon Christ always entails turning from pride. And so Christ is telling you, he's telling every one of us, that you have either repented or you're on the way to perishing. He's telling the Israelite church, the professing church of God, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Thirdly, repentance is shown in fruit. Repentance is shown in fruit. Verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Here the owner of the vineyard, the dresser of the vineyard, is represented as seeking fruit. He seeks fruit. Fruit of faith in Christ and the fruits of repentance that follow. This little parable is clearly a warning to Israel, the professing church at that time. They had the outward ministry of the word, but by and large they did not have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was among the Jews at that time so little evidence of being new creatures in Christ. Christ said, If ye love me, keep my commandments. But they hated him. They would not have him to reign over them. They had an outward church connection, but they did not have a new heart. They were not born of the Spirit. They were not repentant. And they would die in their sins if that continued. If there is repentance, that repentance which goes along with faith in Christ and forgiveness of sins through him, there will be evidence, there will be fruit. There will be some fruit. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. There is no such thing as a justified sinner, a believer in our Lord Jesus, who does not love him. No believer loves Christ in this world as he ought to. But every believer begins to love Christ in this world. Fourthly, long-suffering is not to be misconstrued. Long-suffering is not to be misconstrued. Verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The Jews thought, no judgment has fallen, therefore all is well. There might be those Galileans who perished at the hands of Pilate. There might be those in Siloam who fell when the tower fell, who were killed by it. Perhaps they were sinners, but not us. They thought, they misconstrued, in a sinful, wishful thinking that if God hasn't judged us, everything must be all right. But he would. Judgment would fall nationally in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And it would fall on individuals. John chapter 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. They misconstrued the long-suffering of God. Even the vessels of wrath are endured with much long-suffering. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, we read of God's long-suffering being despised. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That is, that the goodness of God ought to lead. That's its tendency. That's what it's saying, that they ought. It's placing them under greater obligation to repent and believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Job's friends. They said to Job, you're suffering much because you've sinned much. And they were wrong. Of course they were wrong. Job was a sinner, certainly. We believe he was a forgiven sinner. But their argument was, you wouldn't be in this mess if you weren't wicked. Now to us you might seem otherwise, but God has found you out. But the unspoken message, as it were, is if you're suffering much because you've sinned much, we're not suffering because we haven't. There was a self-righteousness in Job's friends. It follows, doesn't it? Job's situation was wretched because he was a great sinner, they said. Our situation is not, because we're not sinners. Or at least not in the same league as Job. Therefore they have not changes, and so they fear not God. But they were wrong. In the end, God commanded Job to pray for the three friends. He had respect to Job, not to them. So long-suffering, God's forbearance, and the delay of judgment is not to be misconstrued. We ought not to say, things are going swimmingly, therefore all is well with God. That's not the test. The test is, have you repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because among those whose sins are forgiven and are on the way to heaven, there are some who suffer a great deal in this world. And among those who are on the way to hell, there are some who get a fairly smooth run of it. Finally, it's not too late. It's not too late. Verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. There is a delay spoken of here. The long suffering of God towards Israel was very great. AD 70 and the national judgment that came upon them in this world came after much long suffering had been shown. Many of the wickedest enemies of Christ, God did not immediately judge individually. If you have not repented and believed on our Lord Jesus, well, you're not in hell yet. Even after so long a time, mercy is held out to you in the gospel, in which you have been nurtured and cultivated and taught. Have you profited from the word? Israel fell in the wilderness because the gospel which was preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed in their hearts with faith. Hearing sermons on its own will only increase guilt. Have you profited? Have you believed? Have you trusted Christ? You're still here in the land of the living, and the gospel is still made known to you. Your guilt is greater than many. Greater than many who live in circumstances and in countries where the miseries of this life are far greater, and where the gospel is not known or is not well known. But even after so long a time of hearing the gospel, God hasn't taken you away in your wickedness yet. And the way of salvation is still made known to you. Turn. Because except you repent, you will perish. Is your sin so wonderful? Is this rebellion against Christ, this saying, no, I want to do my own thing, is it proving so excellent, so satisfactory? Of course it isn't. Turn from it. Seek the God of heaven. Seek forgiveness in Christ, and only in Christ. God is gracious and ready to forgive. You say, but I have long withstood this truth. Perhaps you now see that you've held out, as it were, against the God of heaven so wickedly. And in your heart, week by week, as the gospel has been made known to you, you've said in your heart, I'm not going to have this. And you say, will God accept someone who has been so sinful? If you seek acceptance in Christ, he will receive you. He's told his ministers to tell sinners, to tell long-continued sinners, even gospel-despising sinners in this world, that if they seek him in Christ Jesus, he will receive them. You say, my sin is very great. You're right. It is. But there is a God in heaven and a Saviour at the Father's right hand, who will receive all who call upon him in truth. That's what you must do. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to all our hearts, that thou wilt grant to us, those who are in Christ, to be thankful, and those who are not, to seek him in a day of mercy. We thank thee that there is deliverance from that perishing which every one of us deserves, and that there is mercy with the God of heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. So hear our prayers and grant thy blessing. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.